You'd think after preparing, when I read the text, I said Ephesians 4. For whatever reason, I have been doing that since I started preparing. Where this text is located has just not stayed in my mind, and I don't know what it is, but we're going to be in Ephesians 5, 15 to 21. The beginning of the year is obviously the time when fresh resolutions are made. And we resolve to do all sorts of things, ranging from improved or increased church attendance and Bible study to, if you're like me, weight loss, exercise, to getting out of debt, being more generous. And all these are good things that I think are really an effort at just one thing: putting off sin and foolishness to make the best use of the time God has given us. That's what we're really, I think, trying to do as Christians. We make resolutions, and the goal is, let's use the time God has given us well. Let's be good stewards of what God has given us. So the questions we need to ask as we think about resolutions are, is change really possible? I mean, so when we resolve to do something, can we do it? Is it possible to put off sin and foolishness to make the best use of the time God has given us? Is that even a thing that we can do? Is it worth the effort? And if so, how do I do it? How do I put off sin and folly to live a life that's pleasing to God? So is change really possible? The answer to the question, I think, for most of us seems obvious. But as anyone who knows who's ever made a New Year's resolution, ask me again in 2 weeks and my life may tell a different story. So I may resolve to get on Weight Watchers, which that is Chad's resolution, okay? I may resolve to get on it, but question me in 3 weeks and ask me if change is really possible. And let's see if my life is bearing witness to what I would say today is an absolute yes, it is. We can do it. It is possible. So I don't think the question, is change possible, is one that we should slide by too quickly. Because I think we struggle to believe that putting off sin and folly is possible. I mean, I think in the moment we really struggle to think that's a thing that we can do. The book of Ephesians gives at least two answers to the affirmative. And here's what they are. Number one, thanks to the Holy Spirit, the ability to honor Christ is hardwired into those who have been born again. So thanks to the Holy Spirit, the ability to honor Christ is hardwired into those who have been born again. That's Ephesians 2:10. For we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Most of us are familiar with that text. But what would our resolutions to live upright, godly lives look like? What kind of success would those resolutions have if we believed Ephesians 2:10, that we've been created, we've been made new in Christ Jesus for good works? Our recreation, our being in Christ, is in part for the purpose of us honoring Christ with our lives, doing good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This is not me reading into this passage the power of positive thinking. This is not I can do anything I set my mind to. We cannot, and we shouldn't teach people that we can. We cannot do everything we set our mind to. I can desire to fly, but I can assure you that it's not just because I need to be on Weight Watchers. I am not able to do that. I cannot fly. There are a great many things that I cannot do. I cannot dunk a basketball. I've wanted to for my entire life, but I cannot do it. I can think about it. I can want to do it. I can wish I could do it. But in my present state, I cannot dunk a basketball. There are things we cannot do. This is not you can do anything you can put your mind to. This is not that type of a thing. It is that we can do everything that God has prepared in advance for us to do. We can do that. And in fact, from Ephesians 2:10, it says we ought to do that. We must do that. God has prepared good works for us to do. God has prepared for us to live upright and godly lives, and we ought to do that. Behind that is the Holy Spirit who's indwelling us. He says, and you can. That kind of change is actually possible. Where there is sin and foolishness in your life, if you are in Christ, putting that sin to death is actually possible. Change can happen. The second argument that change is possible is from Ephesians 3:20. God's able to do more in us than we're able to ask for or even think about. God is able to do more in us than we can ask for or even get our mind around. Now, in this text, as is the case with every text, context is the key here. What are these things that God does abundantly or immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine? What is that? Well, he began praying in verse 14 of chapter 3 for the Ephesians to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit so that they grow in love for Jesus, so that they more deeply understand Jesus' love for them, and in the end, be filled with the fullness of God, reflect Christ more accurately. In other words, change. They can stop not loving God. They can stop not understanding the love God has for them. They can stop not bearing the fullness of God, reflecting Christ accurately. They can stop that. And how can they stop that? How is that change possible? It's because God is able to do in us immeasurably more than we could ever ask or think. So is change possible? Yes. Why? Because the sovereign God who has all power is the one who brings that change about in his people. So can we change? Yes. If you are in Christ, the Spirit of God lives in you. And as a result, you have the ability to love Christ more, to understand his love for you more, and to reflect him more accurately. That can actually happen. So where's the disconnect? So change can happen. None of you would have argued that anyway. But we need to be reminded from the Word that change is possible. We can live upright and godly lives. But where's the disconnect? So there's a gap between what we can be doing and what actually happens. Why the gap? Well, there's a few reasons that I think are potential here. One is that we don't trust God. We really don't. I don't believe Ephesians 2:10. Or Ephesians 3:20. I struggle to believe those texts. I tend to believe that my sin, the foolishness that's in my life, at times is more than God seems to be able to get rid of. It's like throw in the towel and just kind of sit in it. I don't trust that I have actually been made new and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the good works God prepared in advance for me to do. I don't really believe that. I think that contributes to this disconnect. I don't believe at times that the power for me to reflect Christ and enjoy him is given to me in a way that's immeasurably more than I could ask for or even begin to think about. I don't think of myself as having access through Christ to that kind of power to change. I tend to think I've pretty well got my mind around my ability to change. I pretty well understand the rules of engagement and I know what's possible. I don't tend to think in terms of, I have access to more power to change, to honor Christ, thanks to His Spirit, than I could ever even think about. I don't think I trust that very well. A second reason, I think, for this disconnect is what happens earlier in chapter 5, beginning in verse 5. Paul writes, "For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person..." "...or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now listen to this. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not partake in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, 'Awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you.'" I think sometimes the reason there's a disconnect is because we lose the fear of God. Do you see the motivator here? Paul is encouraging them to repent. But what's the motivation? Verse 6, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." There needs to be in us a fear of the wrath of God. Not in the sense that we fear that we're going to perish under it, or that in Christ He's not sufficient to forgive us. Paul is calling to an awareness of the wrath of God that's on the sons of disobedience. Paul is saying, look at those people and consider what the wrath of God is going to do to them. Do not, as the people of God, live as though you're those people. Do not do that. Look at the wrath of God from the security of Christ and essentially think to yourself, my word, thank you, God, that I am not out there, that I'm not in that wrath, and be alarmed by it, be arrested by that a little bit. Go, oh my word. Thank you that I'm in a refuge, because that is awful. That is unbearably bad. Thank you, God, that I'm not out there. We need a healthy fear of the wrath of God. The third reason I think there's a disconnect is because at times we're more interested in highlighting our greatness than God's. So how do we make the best use of the time we've been given? Verse 15, Paul writes, chapter 5, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit." So the aim of the use of our time is being filled with the Spirit. So if we're making resolutions, the use of our time needs to be aimed at being filled with the Holy Spirit. But what does that mean? What is it to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Paul also mentioned this in chapter 3 in that prayer. He wanted them to be filled with the Spirit. And remember, that's what he said, that God was able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think to accomplish that, to help us be filled with the Spirit. But what is that? What is it being filled with the Spirit? Well, there's tons of different ideas for that running around. My distant cousin, he pastors a church where the worship service is total chaos. Chaos. Unbearable, really, for me to sit through. It's built on the idea that we're to not be drunk with wine, which causes the loss of control, but we're to be filled with the Spirit that also causes loss of control, but in a different way. That's just not what this says at all. The fruit of the Spirit is in part self-control. So we should not walk into an environment that we suppose is godly and it look like total chaos. It should be orderly. Our lives should have order to them. So he's saying, don't be drunk with wine, which causes a loss of self-control. Rather, be filled with the Holy Spirit, who brings about control. Because the life that's under the control of the Spirit is aimed at some things that are very specific. And here's what they are. And notice, there's an action here and there's a motivation behind it. The reason I think this is significant in part as we think about resolutions is because at times I do think the disconnect is that we're more interested in highlighting our greatness, our own greatness, than God's. We want to lose weight so we look better, look more attractive, so that I feel more attractive. I want to be more generous so that I get more pats on the back, so that the people who do the books know that I'm the man, or so that I can have my name on something or recognized or whatever it is. It's easy to be all about me and my perceived greatness rather than God's. But if you notice what he calls us to here, what is it to be filled with the Spirit? People who are filled with the Spirit, verse 19, they address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So here's what they do. They address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, how in the world do you do that? Do you do that? You know, when I walked in today, no one sang to me. Particularly as I was preparing to preach this, I thought, this is the people that needs it. I mean, it really is. No one sang to me when I walked in. I'm always singing to people, which is why no one's ever around me. Where do we sing? Well, we sing in here, right? I mean, we sing in here together. Amanda and I, we're trying to be better about incorporating singing into our family devotionals. You know, we're trying to, because our kids, a lot of the songs we sing, you know, they're not on the radio. And so if our kids are going to learn them, we got to sing them. You know, we got to sing them at home. And so we try to sing these songs. Well, what are we doing when we get together with believers and sing songs? What's the purpose of that? Do you ever think about that? What are we trying to accomplish? In more modern times, it's very popular to have this idea that I'm to worship as though there's no one else around, and I'm just singing to God, this audience of one. And there is a sense in which that is great, and that is true. But here, he does say, we're to address one another. So there is a horizontal element to our singing. When we get in here together, and Colin leads us, there is a reason that we all sing together, and it's not just vertical between man and God. We are singing to one another. Now, why are we doing that? What is the function there? The function is teaching and encouraging. I mean, what are we doing when we get up and sing, "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God"? Or when we get up and sing, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. a great high priest whose name is Love, who ever lives and pleads for me. And we're singing together and we say, my name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. And I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Did you hear that? Other people that I'm singing with, did you hear me say that? I'm affirming to you that because of Christ, no tongue can bid me thence depart. Did you hear that person sitting beside me? I'm singing it so that you hear it. I'm trying to remind you as you remind me. And we're coming here together to sing songs to and about our God, to remind each other who God is and what God has done. But as we do that, we are also singing and making melody to the Lord. So there is a horizontal element where we're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another. But there is a vertical element. We're also singing in worship to God. So as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to one another, what's driving that is a sound that's pleasing to God. Content and songs that are pleasing to God. So we want them to be, and I love this about Sylvania. I love this about what Colin does. Our songs are theologically on point. They are stout. I love to sing the songs that we sing here. I love the selection. Because as I sing them, we are confessing great truths about God with the goal of it being from our hearts. From our hearts rejoicing in God in a way that causes us to sing well to each other, to encourage each other, to remind each other of the great truths of God. So there's a horizontal element where we are singing to each other, and there's a vertical element. And this is part of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So do you want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? If you do, sing songs to one another and do that, making a melody to the Lord with your heart. So in your heart, as you sing, be treasuring up God. And as you are doing that, sing out where people can hear you. Because what we're trying to do also as we sing that song is I want the person beside me to hear me singing. Is that because my voice is good? No. I have perpetual sinus infections. My voice is not good. My singing voice, when you look up nasally, it is me. I am nasally. I am one with nasal. It is not a good sound. But that's not what I'm going for either. I'm trying to make it as beautiful as I can, because I certainly don't want it to be distracting unnecessarily. So I'm going to just put as much effort into the quality of it as I can get in there. But my goal is for you to hear me and be reminded and be encouraged. I want to be singing songs out of love for God so that you hear and are encouraged. So we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Sing because you love God, and sing so that the people next to you can hear the words as they come out of your mouth. We need to be reminded. The second aspect of being filled with the Spirit is we're to give thanks. This is verse 20. We're to give thanks. But for what and to whom? We're to give thanks to God. When? For what? Always and for everything. What a challenge is right there. Give thanks to God always, so we never stop, and for everything. Everything. Even that thing that just came to your mind when you went, even that? That's awful. I mean, there's things we can think about all day long that are just terrible. From a human perspective, they are terrible. But we're not trusting that God is sovereign over some things. We're not trusting that God is working some things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purposes. We're not trusting that God is semi-sovereign, kind of sovereign, quasi-sovereign, where He is reacting to situations. He sees something happen and goes, oh no, that's not at all what I planned. Let me see if I can finagle it, spin it, where it works great. He doesn't finagle. God doesn't spin anything. He controls all things. He drives all things. Now that raises some difficult questions that should be asked. But for the purposes of this text, I think it is a massive comfort. Massive comfort. God is not hoping that all things work together for my good. He is working them all for my good. Which means I can give thanks to Him for everything. Everything. I can give thanks when life is great. And I can give thanks when it seems like it's falling apart. Why? Not because of the situation. It isn't that tempting to do that. We give thanks for things that situationally look good and evoke feelings of gratitude. Oh, yes, I'm so excited about that. Oh, this is great. Thank you, God, for that. But there are certain situations, if we're honest, they just don't evoke that kind of emotion, do they? They evoke weeping, pain, sadness, and to an unbearable degree at times. Awful. But in those moments, God has not forsaken you, and God has not lost control. And man, you talk about an anchor for life. I couldn't think up one that's more sturdy than that. That in everything, no matter what, God is unstoppably working for my good and for His glory. Unstoppably. If we believe that, that will lead us to give thanks in all things, all the time. That's the grounds for gratitude, is the sovereignty of God and the goodness of God to His people. And that is some very firm ground. I mean, to call that a rock is an insult. The third aspect of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The first two are addressing one another in songs in an effort to make melody to the Lord with our hearts. The second is to give thanks to God always and for everything. And the third is to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So again, there's a horizontal element. We're to submit to one another. I think this parallels the very first passage in chapter 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us. I think this submit to one another is essentially saying, now you reflect that. You reflect that. Christ gave Himself up for you. So now you give yourself up for one another. Horizontal again. You give yourself up for one another. You submit to one another. You say to one another, you have the mindset with one another, not my will, but yours be done. You have that mindset with one another. I'm not coming to you trying to force you to humor my preferences and my desires. I'm not coming to milk you for something. I'm coming to you to give something to you, whatever that is. I'm not trying to force you to conform what you want to me. I'm trying to give myself up to do what's good for you. And that's my aim. We're submitting to one another. Talk about a challenge. Is it not good to know that God is able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or think? When you read a text like that, oh, what now? I can't be about me. That's like all the time. Isn't it? I mean, isn't that like, that is, unfortunately, that feels like, now thank God it's not always true, but at times, doesn't it feel like that is just standard procedure? That is just what we're doing. Me, 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 my, my. But that's not what it looks like to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so Paul says, submit to one another. Look for ways to give yourself up so that it benefits someone else. And what is the motivator for that? I mean, if we're going to do that, there needs to be some direction, doesn't there? I mean, we need some help. We need some motivation. We're going to say, my life is not about me, not my will, but yours be done. We're reflecting what Jesus said, right? When he said to the Father, not my will, but yours be done. That's the exact same mentality that Paul is saying we need to demonstrate toward each other. Ultimately, we're demonstrating that toward God. But he says, look, that needs to have a horizontal expression also. If you're legitimately looking to God saying, not my will, but yours be done, what's that going to look like? Well, it's going to look like a horizontal expression of not my will, but yours be done. I'm not trying to bend you to me. I'm trying to bend me to you. Well, he says, do that out of reverence for Christ. It's an act of worship. As we submit to one another, it is an act of personal worship. We're expressing worship of God as we do that. Now, how is that happening, though? How is it that when I give myself up for you and when you give yourself up for me, we are expressing reverence for Christ? We're holding in high regard Jesus. How does that happen? Because that's what Jesus did for us. Right? He gave himself up for us. And if we legitimately think and believe that his giving himself up for us is at the center of the universe, like that is the most critical thing that's ever happened in the created order. If we think that's the most valuable, essential, critical, awesome, incredible thing that has ever happened in the history of mankind, then what will we do? When we see greatness, what do you want to do? Reflect it. When you're convinced that something is great, what is the gut reaction to that? Like, what do you just do? Well, you try to reflect it. I remember being a kid, I would watch college football on Saturdays. But to prep for the game, we had to do some work. We had to get out in the yard. We had the neighbors, the Updegrafts. I've never heard that last name anywhere else in my life. The Updegrafts, we lived on a hill. They had the flattest yard in the neighborhood. And they were the sweetest people. And they'd just say, y'all kids, you come on up, blah, blah, blah. You know, we'll give you some drink. And they'd bring out water and tea and little snacks for us and whatever else. And we just get out there in their yard and we had like 5-on-5 football because we were going to watch greatness. We'd seen it the week before. And the natural thing, the gut response was, well, boys, we got to get out here. We got work to do, men. This ain't no joke. You don't just go passively sit and watch a great football game. No, sir. We get ready. We're reflecting that greatness. And that was really the mind. Like, I couldn't have articulated that at the time. Yeah, I didn't know that's what we were doing. But looking back, you go, it's what we're doing. Yeah, you saw something awesome. And when you're convinced that it's awesome, you want to reflect it. And I think that's what's happening here in this text. Submit to one another. Why would we do that? Because we think the submission of Christ to God on our behalf is the greatest single act that's ever happened in time and space. It's a the natural thing for us to do if we're convinced that is greatness, is to reflect it, to emulate it, to put that on display. That thought is helpful to me in the quest to be filled with the Spirit, to put sin to death. Because when I'm not wanting to submit to one another, what I'm really saying is I'm not very impressed with Jesus. I don't find his sacrifice to be particularly impressive. Because if I did, I would be reflecting that. But the fact that I'm not or don't want to is telling me that I have a worship problem. So we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There's a motivation behind that. So as we ask questions in 2017, like, how do I make the best use of my time to the glory of God? How do I best steward the life that God has given me? I think we need to first embrace the reality that change is actually possible. It really is. God has given us His Holy Spirit, who empowers us to live godly and upright lives. Change is really possible. We need to acknowledge that there is at times a disconnect with us that often is grounded in either we don't trust God, we don't have a healthy fear of the wrath of God, or we're trying to make life all about us. And so we need to pursue, get into our focus, this idea of being conformed into the likeness of Christ, being filled with the Holy Spirit. I think those are essentially synonymous. We're being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? His role in the Trinity is to make a huge deal out of Jesus. So if He's living in us, being filled with the Holy Spirit means we'll begin making a huge deal out of Jesus, just like what He does. So I think those are essentially synonymous ideas. So when we pursue being filled with the Holy Spirit, also known as being conformed to Christ's likeness, what are we doing? Well, we're singing to each other. Such a strange insertion there, I think, right? I mean, it sounds so strange to say that one of the key components is our singing. But it really is. I mean, it really is. It is a powerful thing. So much truth is able to be captured in song in a way that's memorable, that kind of sticks into your mind. And so much of what we think about God is shaped by our music. So when you ponder it, I don't think it's really that crazy that he says an essential element of being filled with the Holy Spirit is to sing songs to one another. So we need to be committed to doing that. Singing songs to one another. So we come in, we're thinking about, okay, I'm here. These people need to be reminded by me and I need to be reminded by them. So I'm going to stand up. And I'm going to, whatever you do to get ready to sing, and I'm going to sing. And I'm going to sing loudly, not because I have a good voice, but again, it's not about me, so I'm not all that concerned about, what's someone going to think about? Oh, if my voice isn't, oh, are they going to think, blah, blah, blah. No. They need to hear and be reminded of the greatness of God, and my mouth can do that. I can utter those words and sing them. So I'm going to sing. But I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to trust that God is sovereign over all things, not just some things. And He's working everything for my good and for His glory. So no matter what happens, I am always, without fail, going to aim myself at giving thanks to God. And then finally, I'm going to make my life not about me. I'm going to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I think His submission to the Father on my behalf is the greatest thing that's happened in history. And because I think that, I want to reflect that. So I think in the midst of resolutions, I mean, man, those are awesome, right? I mean, they're overtly godly. This is the way that Paul says we can make the best use of our time. And so if you're looking for direction in 2017, sing, give thanks, and submit to one another. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Lord, we praise you for his sacrifice for us. Thank you for modeling for us sacrifice and humility. And God, I pray that we will be imitators of Christ's sacrifice and humility. Father, I pray that we will sing well to each other, that we will put sin to death in our lives by being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing and giving thanks and submitting to one another. And I pray that we do all of those things from hearts that love you and are giving thanks to you and are grateful for you and are impressed with you more than anything else. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.